We read that over again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Now therefore ye, Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now that's all we read for now. But we've looked at the purpose of God in the Old Testament, and we traced it through. And the sole purpose of God in the Old Testament was to fulfill Genesis 3:15 and bring the seed of the woman into the world. And we saw that he chose certain people along the way to do that. He chose Abel, and Cain killed Abel. He chose Seth in the place of Abel. And he chose one of Noah's sons, and he chose Abraham, and he chose Isaac, and he chose Jacob, and he chose Judah. And right down the line, he chose certain men. And that's all recorded for us in those long list of names called genealogies in the Old Testament and on into the New. When Christ came, then the purpose of God in the Old Testament, that purpose was complete. No longer did God have to use the nation of Israel to bring the seed of the woman of the world, because the purpose had been completed. Now, that doesn't mean that God was through with Israel, but in the course of choosing Israel, he had a more in mind than just the bringing of the seed of the woman into the world. So he said to Abraham, he said, "Now I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and I'm going to bless the whole earth through you." That's in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. So God made a covenant with Abraham, an everlasting covenant, that he and his earthly seed, the Jewish people, would inherit the land called the land of Canaan forever, for an everlasting possession. But of course, every land and every people needs some form of government. So when David came along, a man after his own heart, he made another everlasting covenant with David. It wasn't especially about the land now, but it was about a kingdom in that land and a king to reign in that land. And he made a covenant with David that he would establish his throne, and it would be established forever. And he would have a king, a son of David, to sit on the throne of his throne and rule over the house of Jacob forever and ever. Luke chapter 2 verifies that. Luke chapter 1, I think it is, verifies that in the announcement of the birth of Christ. And one verse especially I like is in Luke chapter 1, and I'll read that for you. Luke chapter 1, about that covenant God made with Abraham. And it says there that in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 72, it was to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant and the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Now you'll find in the Bible promises, and you'll find God makes promises, and you'll find God makes oaths. Now, if you look with me in Hebrews chapter number 6, you're going to see that. And it's important to see the difference between a promise that God makes and an oath that he makes. Hebrews chapter 6 says there's two immutable things, things that cannot be changed. And in Hebrews 6 and verse number 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by these two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, and so on. Now when God makes a promise, it has a condition with it. God isn't not only not obligated, but he just won't keep a promise unless we meet the condition. For instance, the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's thou shalt be saved." If you don't believe, you won't be saved. God can't keep a promise unless we believe the promise. But once we believe the promise, then God confirms that with an oath. It's final, in other words. That's why once you trust Christ, you are eternally saved. Because you've embraced the promise of God of eternal life, which is in Christ. And once you've embraced that, God confirms that with an oath. So God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. When Abraham finally fulfilled the three conditions of that promise, then God made a covenant with him, and he confirmed that promise with an oath and an everlasting covenant, an unconditional everlasting covenant. So promises have conditions, oaths do not. So God, in the course of using that nation, raising up that nation, bringing the seed of the woman into the world, in the course of doing that, he added a lot of blessings to that nation. And those blessings he is going to fulfill in a future day. That's another topic, but it's another important one, because there's a tendency among Christians everywhere to believe that God's all through with Israel, and he's just dealing with the church, and that Israel will never be Israel again as a nation under God, but God has written them off. Well, there's a lot of material we could look at in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament alike, to show you that God is not through with Israel. He's just, for the time being, calling out a people for his namesake called the church. Now, we're going to look at God's purposes in the New Testament. We've looked at the will of man, and we've pointed out to you that God has made a provision for all men. He's made a proposal to whosoever will. He's made a promise to anyone that believes, and that is the free will of man. It's for all men, and God wouldn't make a provision for all. He wouldn't make a proposal for all, and he wouldn't make a promise to all. If he only elected a few of them to be saved, that makes sense. He'd only made a proposal to the elect. And nowhere in the Bible do we read that God made a proposal or a provision or a promise just to a certain group of people. It's always whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish, and so on. So you never take one truth to upset another truth. You take the two things that appear to contradict themselves and bring them together. Now, on the other hand, the Bible clearly teaches that every child of God is elect. They're chosen. You got that in the Scripture many, many places. Colossians chapter 3, as the elect of God. I think it's chapter 3. I'll give it to you in a minute. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, and so on. Now, if you never get anything else that I say about this and never remember it, you just remember this. We were not elected to be saved, but we are elected because we're saved. That's putting the horse ahead of the cart. We are not elected to be saved. But once we are saved, then we are elected because we're saved. In other words, God doesn't elect anybody before they're saved. But after they're saved, we're all elect. We're the elect of God. We're a select group of people that God has called out of the world. And once we respond to the whosoever will may come and we get saved, then because we are saved, we are the elect of God. Now in the Old Testament, God had another purpose. It wasn't to bring the seed of the woman into the world because the seed was already there. His purpose now is to build a body of people called the church. You want to call it what you like. It's called a bride, it's called a church, it's called a building, it's called a body. So his purpose in the New Testament and in the dispensation that we live in is building a church. Now, Jesus said, I will build my church. God said, I'm going to bring the seed of the woman into the world. God didn't depend on men to do that. He purposed that. So he did it himself. He all through the Old Testament, he did that himself. And when Jesus said, I'm going to build a church, he used men, but he wasn't depending on men. He, in his sovereignty, he selected certain men, chose certain men along the way to do that. Just the same as he chose certain men in the Old Testament to bring that seed of the woman in the world. He chose certain men in the New Testament, in the Bible, certain men he chose to bring that, to build that church. So we're going to look at the purpose of God in the church age. So let's look first in the book of Luke chapter 6. The book of Luke chapter 6. Where you see the word chosen, elect, predestinated in the Bible, that's an act of God, a sovereign act of God that involves his purposes. The sovereignty of God is always in with those words. He chooses, he elects, he predestinates, and that's his sovereignty at work. Now in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 13, verse number 12, the Lord went all night. It says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them, or out from among them, he chose 12. That was his choice. He chose 12 disciples. The 12 disciples were chosen people of God. They never chose to be disciples. And it says they were also named apostles. So they never made that choice. There were several disciples there. There was a group of disciples. And the Lord just picked out one here, one there, one there, one there. And he got 12 of them. That's all he wanted. And 12 is the number of government. He's got a church to build, and the church has got to have some government in order to it. And he chose those 12 disciples. Just pick one out here, one there, one somewhere else. Why he chose those particular ones, we'll never know. But he did choose those. He has a purpose for them. So this is the start of his purposes to build a church. 12 disciples. Okay. And I looked, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, that those disciples were the foundation workers that laid the foundation of the church. They were the foundation workers. We read it again in Ephesians 2 and verse 20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And most of the apostles were prophets. And the foundation they laid was Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, other foundations, or in verse 10 he says, he received grace as a wise master builder, architect. As a wise master builder, he said he laid the foundation, he had the blueprint. And he says, laid the foundation, and other foundations can no man lay. See, God is laying a foundation for the New Testament church that he's building, and he's doing it in his sovereignty. It's his purpose. So he's going to fulfill, he's going to work his purpose. He's not going to depend on the 12 to do it. He's going to choose 12 men, and he's going to use them in his sovereignty and in his power to do that particular thing that he wants to do. Now, it's true in another gospel in chapters where he chose those 12. In another gospel, it says he chose 12. And it says, and they came to him. implies that they responded to his choice. And we know they did because there were those 12 disciples. Now, this has nothing to do with them being saved. There were many disciples that time. Possibly there were 500 somewhere when the Lord arose from the dead. At least 500 that saw him at one time. But out of those 500, he chose 12. I remember I had a cousin, he's gone now, and I used to witness to him some. And he always said this, he said, if I'm chosen, I'll be saved. If I'm not, I won't. And he always used the verse, many are called, but few are chosen. Take that verse and apply it here. There were many called and followed Jesus, there were only 12 chosen. The calling is always the salvation. And the choosing is always the government of God, the governing of God, the sovereignty of God at work. God does the choosing. And God does the calling too, but the calling has to do with the free will of man. They have to respond. Just in the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 16 maybe, you'll find in the tribulation period there's an elect 144,000 elected of God. They're called God's elect in the tribulation period. And I think it's chapter 16. You'll find it here in a minute for you. And we read this of them in chapter 17. In verse number 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, these people, these children of the beast, as it were, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, now notice the order, they're called, and they're chosen, and they're faithful. They are called out of the nation of Israel, 144,000 of them. They were chosen, called out of that, chosen to be the witness of God during that tribulation period, and they faithfully did it. So, and that's always the order. We're going to see that tomorrow night when we look at Romans chapter 8 and 29 and 30. We're going to see that order is there. Called and then chosen or predestinated. Now, he chose 12. Now, look with me at a verse in John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. Now, John chapter 15, you always look at the context of a chapter or portion when you're reading it. It's fruit-bearing. It's not salvation. It's abiding in the vine. The Lord uses the figure of a vine. He says, I'm the true vine. And if you're, and we are branches, and if we abide in the vine, a branch is going to bear fruit. A branch that does not abide in the vine, or a Christian that does not abide in Christ, isn't going to bear any fruit. And in this chapter, you're going to find the first part of the chapter is the fruit is character. It's like the vine. And that makes us a witness. We have to be a witness before we can really witness. And the latter part is bearing fruit. Verse 16, Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. They were chosen. And I've ordained you, I've appointed you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Now, there's nothing to do with salvation. This is bringing forth fruit. This is going out with the gospel. This is what they did in the book of Acts. They were chosen vessels to lay the teachings of the foundation of the New Testament church and to evangelize, and they did that. He told the 12 or 11 in Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, to go in the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's telling them the same thing. I've chosen you, especially chosen you 12. That doesn't mean that others didn't preach the gospel, but it means that God was going to work out his purpose. So he wasn't going to depend on all the others doing it. He was going to take 12 men. He said, now I want you to lay the foundation of the church. I want you to, most of them were the ones that give us the New Testament. And they were prophets, they were, and as well as apostles, and says, I want you to go and bring forth fruit and get the ball rolling, as it were. All right, so you can see right away that being chosen of God doesn't have anything to do with being saved. It's somebody's already saved in this particular case, already a disciple, but he's chosen them for a purpose. God's choices are always for a purpose. And not a destiny. They're always for a purpose. Now we're going to look at some more verses. Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1. And verse number 2. Right? Luke writes about him right up until the day that he was taken up. And he says in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, and before he was taken up, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now the apostles there is only the 12, only the 11 really at this time. The 12th one, if it was Matthias, he was there, but it was the select apostles that he had chosen earlier. And just before he went to heaven, he reminds us that they are chosen vessels to do the work that he wants to do, to lay the foundation of the church and get things on the move. Now, I want you to turn to a verse in John chapter number 6 and verse number 70 rather. Here's a verse that Calvinists will never answer. They'll never give you an answer for this verse. John chapter 6 and verse number 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? That was Judas, of course, in verse 71. One of you is a devil. Now, look with me in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. If there's any verse in the Bible that will prove to you that God doesn't choose people to be saved, this will be the verse. John chapter 17, I'm sorry, and verse number 12. Jesus praying, and he's in connection with the 12 disciples that God gave him, that he chose. And in verse 12, he says about those 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Judas was chosen, but lost. How could being chosen of God ever have anything to do with salvation? God would have violated his own election if Judas had been elected to be chosen to be saved and yet ended up being lost. In fact, John chapter 6 says he never was a believer. Jesus knew from the beginning who believed not and would betray him. Yet he was chosen of God. Chosen of God. So it proves beyond a doubt that God makes choices for a purpose and not for destiny. It's all of his choices, his elections, his selections, he has a purpose in view. Because he's got a, if I could use the word, he's got a program to work out, and he's the one that's going to work it out. So there are the 12 disciples, the ones that were the beginning, as it were, of Christianity. 12 of them. One of them was lost. There was a replacement there, but maybe Paul replaced him. I don't know. But anyway, there was one. Now you look at me in chapter number 10 of the book of Acts. We see how this goes on. Acts chapter number 10. And verse number 41. Verse number 39 of Acts chapter 10. Verse 38 speaks of his ministry on earth. Verse 39 speaks of his being crucified on the cross. Verse 40 speaks about God raising him up again from the dead. But in verse 41 it says this, not to all the people did God show him openly or show himself, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat with him, eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. God had chosen witnesses for a purpose, to witness that they had seen the Lord in his resurrection. And you got a list of quite a few of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You got a list of quite a few of them that saw the Lord in his resurrection. And Paul says he was the last one. So they were chosen apostles to lay the foundation work. They were chosen prophets to give us the New Testament. And they were chosen witnesses to carry out the gospel, and were chosen witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Special men. Now if you look back in Acts chapter 9, God's purpose, of course, wasn't just to preach the gospel to Israel, but to Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So he needed some people to carry the gospel out to the Gentiles. So Paul, the blasphemer, the persecutor, journeying on the road to Damascus, God arrested him, as it were. He come face to face with the Lord, and we know the story well. He saw a light from heaven, heard the voice of the Lord, and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? First he said, who art thou? Then he said, what wilt thou have me to do? And he was blind for 3 days in the house of he was blind 3 days. House of Judas. God sent Ananias there, a devout Jew, with a message to him. And this is the message. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias was told in verse 13, then Ananias answered the Lord, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, he is what? A chosen vessel unto me. Not chosen to be saved. The language is clear. What was he chosen for? To bear my name before the Gentiles. He was a special chosen person to carry the gospel out to the Gentile world at that time. Paul died, of course, and others have been following along, carrying out the gospel to the Gentiles ever since. To bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel. And he says, I'll show him in doing that. He's going to have to suffer great things for my name and so on. So here's a chosen vessel to the Gentile world. God in his sovereignty is working out his purpose to build a church. So he has to choose certain men. Dave is a plumber. He's got 4 or 5 working with him. And I'm quite sure if there's some particular job that he wants done, a very important job, he knows just exactly who to choose of his crew to do that particular job. And anybody that's employing a group of men, if they've got work to do, they know exactly the man to choose. One time I finished a house for a mansion. It was 8 months finishing at the inside of the house. I didn't do anything on the outside. And I had about 22 men there, and these rich people would come along, they'd want something done, and I knew exactly the man I wanted to choose to do it. Somebody wanted a spiral staircase made, I knew exactly the man I was going to pick out to do that. I chose a certain man. Now God does the same thing. That's how he gets the job done. So God chose the 12, and one of them didn't work, so evidently he put a 12th one in his place. Maybe it was Paul, maybe it wasn't. But he chose Paul as a special apostle to the Gentile world. So there you can see very well that God makes his choices. He does his electing. And his electing is always for his purposes and never for destinies, heaven or hell. All right, now, let's look at some other purposes. We're just looking at the purposes of God building a church. But what about the material that the church is built out of? What about the believers in the church? Does not God have a purpose that he's working out for them? Of course he does. If you look with me in Romans, and we're not going to deal a lot with this because I want to look at it tomorrow night, or Wednesday, Thursday night. But if you look in Romans chapter number 8, you'll see that God has a purpose for every believer in that body that he's building. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 30, verse number 29 rather, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What did he predestinate them to? Heaven or hell? No. He predestinated them to be conformed to the... Now, they're already saved. But he predetermined to conform the very people that were saved to the very image of his Son. And that's the other end of a threefold salvation that we have. We are saved, we're being saved, and we're going to be saved in the future. And the going to be saved, the future part of salvation, is that we're going to be conformed to the very image of Christ. Now that's something God predetermined. It doesn't depend on us to make that. The more we can do that, probably the less he'll have to do in us when he does come. But he's going to do that for all believers. Every born-again believer will eventually be conformed to the very image of Christ. Now, if you look in 1 Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, you're going to find actually, you're going to find three aspects of salvation in that first chapter of 1 Peter. And it's always good to remember that. When you say you are saved, there's nothing wrong with saying that, but don't tell anybody that you're completely saved yet, because you aren't. You are eternally saved. And you're sure to be conformed to the image of Christ, but we're not conformed to the image of Christ yet. We are saved as far as the penalty is concerned. We have to be saved every day from the power of sin. And we're going to have to be saved from the very presence of sin when the Lord comes. Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he speaks of their birth, new birth in verse 3. How they were born again, begotten unto a lively hope. They were born again already. He says that in verse 23. They were born again of the Word of God and so on. But then in verse 5 of 1 Peter, he says they're kept by the power of God through faith. That's an ongoing salvation. That's a day-by-day salvation. That's a being saved from the world. And we need the power of sin. But then in verse 9... he speaks about receiving the end of your salvation, even the salvation of your soul. That's yet to come. The end has to do with verse 7. We're going through the fire now, but there's going to be a time when of honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom we've not seen. Though we see him not, we love him and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And eventually, when he appears, we're going to receive the end of our salvation, the completion of our salvation, the full salvation. And that full salvation, God has determined that every believer is going to be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay? So that's the purpose that God has. Now look with me again in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We looked at that verse again. with last night, but we look at it again. And you'll see that God determined this before the world ever began, that every believer in Christ, He had a purpose for those believers. He was going to get them, going to make them just like He wanted them to be, and that's like His beloved Son. Christ is the only man, He was God too, but He was the only man that God opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So He wants a whole group of people just like Him. And so He predetermined before the world ever began, He purposed before the world ever began, that every person that was saved, well, He was going to conform them to the... He had a purpose for them. He was going to make them just like Christ. Now, in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, He saved us in verse 9. That's the initial part of salvation from the penalty of sin. He's called us with a holy calling. There are three descriptions of our calling in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 1, it's a heavenly calling. That's where we're going. Here, it's a holy calling. That's what we're going to be like. In Philippians chapter 3, it's called a high calling. And it has to do with rewards. Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So He saved us, and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and His own grace, which is given to us, not as sinners, but given to us in Christ Jesus. Only when we get in Christ do we have these purposes. Because you remember Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, that all the purposes of God, the only place we read about eternal purposes is in that verse, Ephesians 3 and 11, and all those purposes is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God has no purposes outside of Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So He's called us and saved us with a holy calling. And because we're in Christ, we're in those purposes. And He decided that before the foundation of the world ever began. Now some people will tell you that people have their books, names written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. There's no Bible. There's no verse that tells you that. There's only three verses that speaks of people before the foundation of the world, anything like that. And it's Christ, who was God's elect, and the precious blood of Christ in 1 Peter 1:20 says, who was verily foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last days for you. That's one. This is another one, and it has to do with believers. God is before the foundation of the world. He's already made a purpose, made a decision of what He wants believers to be, and He wants them to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the other one is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. Verse number 3, how He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And He says, "I chose them to those blessings in Christ." They're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen to what? Chosen to those blessings. "That they might be before me in love and holy, without blame before me in love." So those are the only three places. Now, if you want to look with me in Revelation chapter 13, at that book verse that they use to teach that people's names are in the book of life before the foundation of the world, you look with that verse Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8. We read there in verse 8 about all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast, that is, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb Before the foundation of the world, or from the foundation of the world? Not before. Whether the verse means the book, names were in the book from the foundation of the world, or whether it's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In any event, there's nothing here about before the foundation of the world. If names are in the book from the foundation of the world, I don't know whether Adam was ever saved, but if Abel was, his was the first name in the book. Mine wasn't put in there until about 54 years ago. Yours wasn't put in there until... It's all from the foundation of the world. That book is being written every time a soul gets saved. It wasn't written before the foundation of the world. It's been written from the foundation of the world. That's since Genesis chapter 1. Since man was made. So the first sinner that was saved, his name went in that book. And the last sinner that's ever been saved at this moment, his was the last name in that book so far. And every sinner that will be saved, until the Lord comes, his name will go in that book. It's being written all the time, as it were. So there's no such a thing as a book with names written in it before the foundation of the world. There's a book of the living that has the names of everybody that's born. And there's a book of the Lamb, the book of the Lamb, which is the Lamb's book of life, that's of saved people. So you can see that God makes his choices. God does not tell him what to do. A man does not tell God what to do. God makes his own choices. That's the realm of his sovereignty. I like Romans chapter 11 and verse number 33 and verse number 34. It says, "Oh, the depth of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God." I like that verse. It says, it goes on to say in that same verse, in verse 33, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who tells him what to do? Nobody. He has purposes. He's going to make his own choices. He knows exactly what he wants. He makes his own choices. And he works them out. That's the sovereignty of God. God is absolutely sovereign in those things. There's a verse in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. He taught Nebuchadnezzar that he it was that raised up political men. He says, he raises up whom he will, and he takes down whom he will. And he says he even raises up the bases of men. And some of those kings that he allowed to come up were wicked kings. Think of the days of Christ, or the apostles, Nero, one of the wickedest emperors of Rome. And all the, for the first three centuries of Christianity, the Roman rulers persecuted Christians terribly. God had a purpose in that. He raises up the basis of men. And he has a purpose. That's one reason why I never have voted for 54 years, because I don't know who to vote for. If I voted and lost my vote, I'd be sure I'd vote against God, because I believe what Romans 13:1 says, that the powers to be are ordained of God. Since he doesn't tell me who he's ordained, I don't know who to vote for. And if you voted, I don't know whether you did or not, but if you voted and lost your vote, you voted against God. Because whoever's in power is there by God. That's clearly taught. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 teaches that very clearly. We like to see a good man in Ottawa. And that's good if there is. But if there isn't, we should accept that too. They're all ordained of God. So it shows that God has a work he's doing in the world that has nothing to do with man, a purpose that he's doing, and he's going to work that out. Nobody's going to stop him. But yet, on the other hand, those purposes does not involve the eternal destiny of men, either heaven or hell. That has to do with the will of man toward God, the will of God toward man, and that involves man's will. And man must respond to the will of God and the desire of God that all men be saved. There must be a response there. That's not taking anything away from the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign in making a provision for us. God is sovereign in making... We didn't ask Him to provide... We had nothing to do with asking Him to provide a salvation for us. He's sovereign in making a proposal to whosoever will. He's sovereign in making His promises to save whoever comes to Him. He did that. Nobody told Him to do that. He did that on His own. But those are promises and proposals and provisions. But they're no value to us unless we repent and turn to Him and trust Him to get in all the benefits of what He's done for us. So I trust you can see clearly the distinction between the purposes of God in Himself, the promises of God, and the will of God toward men that will never be done. But, as I said to begin with, if you never remember anything else I say, remember that you were not elected to be saved, but you are elected because you are saved. It's only after you're saved that you're the elect of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thank Thee for Thy working. We thank Thee that Thou art executing Thy purposes. Thou art able to do this. And we ever thank Thee for Thy purposes for us in conforming us to the very image of Christ. But we know we would never be like Christ if it depended on us. And we thank Thee for the offer of salvation to all men everywhere. Thank Thee for Thy goodness and grace in sending the Savior into the world, as we read that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We ever pray that we might be more active in telling out this salvation, that some of those old men might come to see the Savior who suffered and died for them, and that they might repent and turn to Him and embrace the salvation and receive Him as their Savior. So we ask Thy help and blessing upon each one of us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.